thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
This morning's reading comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, and it's from the NIV version. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1, under the heading of "The Holy Spirit Comes at Pentecost." When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is this that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'"
Good morning. They've had too much wine. Must have been Anglicans among them. It's lovely to be back. Lovely to be among people who are familiar. For those of you, most of you know me. Thanks for the introduction, Mark. My accent is Australian. Just as I've been listening to you guys go through the series of Acts, I thought this will be novel. I'll try and speak clearly and crisply. I found it very encouraging to come to what Mark with a K said was the Kilimanjaro of passages. And I'm sorry you were grumpy, Mark, that you didn't get to speak on this one. But I'm not quite excited and glad you got the one before. And the truth is that Mark with a C gave me the choice and I went for this one. So there you go. First dibs. Don't know if you're familiar with a guy called Alain de Botton. Don't know how you say it, but he's French, so I'm thinking it's something like that. Alain de Botton. And he wrote a book called Religion for Atheists. A very kindly atheist and a very fair one and very sweet. And he, I loved some of his readings because there are very similar things we have a heart for. But what was interesting is his great passion is that he wanted to have what the Christians had in community. He read about the love feasts of the first century and knew of the Christian gatherings and communities, and he's like, "Oh, we really need that. We really want that for this world. We want where we can gather and do it well." He's trying to establish in London in a place called the School of Life. And I remember reading about this. It was almost like I want all God's good things, but not God, Genesis 3. But I remember reading this and feeling it wasn't a cynicism, but for someone who was wanting to bring around a new world order, wanting to see the world changed by some of these principalities and what the power of what community can bring, part of me was like, I don't know that you can do that. Not that I think Christianity has a monopoly on good, but I don't know that anyone can bring about a new world order on your own like that. We kind of need outside help. And it was only a few months ago that you'll see up here a picture that Brett took of where we were invited to a Jewish festival, Festival of Shavuot. In fact, it was the very festival that they had here in Acts chapter 2. It was a festival of where they celebrate the coming in of the harvest. So they were people who run various cafes around Katoomba and Picton called Common Ground. And a firm belief that together, if we have respect for God and the things that they read, and they're not Jewish, they've just taken up things that they read in the scriptures and think, this is good, respect for God, respect for the land and live in community with each other, then maybe we can bring about the new world order. And we went along to this festival. It was brilliant. I loved seeing the children there. There were 14-year-old girls in long pants and long tops and not midriff and not going, whatever. And I hit Brett and said, we should have homeschooled our kids. It was just delightful, you know, really a beautiful, wonderful and so glowing and so optimistic about this new world order they're going to bring in by taking hold of the things that they read in the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, by living together in community and sharing with each other and what that looks like. And in fact, the lady who invited us to this lived around the corner, so I had her around for afternoon tea this week. And I said, I'm actually speaking on Acts 2, and shared that with her. And she goes, that's the model we have. That's what we had. And I kind of said, and where does God figure in this? And she just looked at me blankly. And the reason I share that is that we have two stories here where we come to Acts chapter 2 and we're like, here it is. We can't do it on our own. We cannot bring in all that we long for. And can I say, it's not only the Christian community who longs for peace, who longs for their children. Mine was just in Munich recently. And to be there and be safe. To be able to go out and play and say, come back at dinner time, because the world is a happy place. I'm not worried. To have a place where there is not the fear of the racism and the hatred. I've even had the vitriol on Facebook this week following some of these things. People aspire to peace and then they're out there blaming who knows who. And we come here and we see where Jesus very clearly said, my kingdom, which is a place of peace, a place of love, a place we see when we read the Gospels, where there is no more disease, where there is no more sickness, where there is no mental health, where there is no agoraphobias, where there is no all those other phobias. And so let me read what you heard a few weeks ago. Jesus said this, after his suffering and death, the Gospels say this in Acts chapter 1, Jesus appeared to them in many ways. He proved that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 14 days. He spoke about God's kingdom, the future world order, what this could look like. And when he was eating with them, he said this command, do not leave Jerusalem, wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, you have heard me talk about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wait. In other words, you cannot be part of something that's going to revolutionize this world and change people's lives without me. You cannot bring about Alain de Botton, a new world order, without outside power and help. You cannot bring about to this gorgeous little community all that you long for without outside power and help. And he says, wait. And so we come into this passage where they have waited. They are in Jerusalem. And it says here, all the believers are gathered in one place. And suddenly, God shows up. He does what he said he would promise to do. I'm just going to walk through some of the things I was struck with when I read this. And I thought, they went to Jerusalem, they waited, they held a committee meeting, they did some fundraising and off they went. No. They went to Jerusalem, saw the festival, went out and started preaching the new world order, and they didn't wait. It's like, no. They went to Jerusalem. I don't know what waiting looked like, but Jesus was so strong in saying, you wait until I come. And when he did come, it says suddenly. They didn't conjure him up. They didn't do some way of getting him to come. Suddenly, he showed up. I drive out west a bit for my job. I love the M7. And on the way out there, past Campbelltown Way, there was for years a sign that would say, revival in 132 days. Revival coming in 127 days. Revival coming. I almost said to Brett, I'd love to just get there on the day that they know God's going to show up. It's this sense of thinking we can take charge of revival, whereas my understanding of church history is that revival takes charge of us. Suddenly, I think it's the experience in the early days of the 80s, not just Christian surfers, but God just showed up and birthed many movements during that time. Why then? Where it feels like such a slog now? I don't know. God shows up though, and he does his work. Suddenly he shows up. And we need to be very careful that we don't control or decide how God should work. Because what he did in the early 80s in Christian Surfers does not seem to be what he's doing now, because it's a different era and a different generation, and God is on the move in many and various ways, and I just want to wait and then keep up. Suddenly, he showed up. I think the older we get, the more we might expect him to show up in ways that we're familiar with, and scared of him showing up in ways we're not familiar with. We want to control him. But they waited, and then suddenly he showed up, just as he promised he would. Quite a few years ago, we were in the Solomon Islands. This is Brett's idea of a holiday. We were a couple of years in marriage, and he said, let's go visit an outer island. It takes about 2 plane trips, and then we'll be in a canoe for about 4 hours. It'll be fantastic. You know, married to a pioneer. I said, could I just maybe have a week in some place where I can sleep? Then I'll do the pioneering thing with you. So I slept for a week, had a big job, and then off we went in the canoe with people with, you know, red teeth, and off they went. Who knows where we went off into the ocean. Off into who knows where. Apparently he knew. And we got there. Only people who spoke English. Every child under 5 screamed and was scared of us. They'd never seen a white person before. But what was quite unusual in this village was that everybody in their little backyard, there were no fences, had 4 strings up between 2 posts. These strings were everywhere. And as we spoke to the chief, who could speak English, I said, what are the strings about? And he said, the Holy Spirit came in power and force, suddenly showed up for a people who were waiting on him. They were Christians. And it was palpable that there were lines up everywhere, and there was this wind that vibrated the lines, but they couldn't feel any wind. And yet he did this remarkable work of healing people, delivering people from demons. And they've since decided that if we put up these strings, maybe we can control how the Holy Spirit comes again. And there were 4 strings. We said, what are the 4 strings? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Holy Papa. Somehow their leader got in there in the Trinity as well. In their desperate need to reproduce and recreate what happened 30 years ago. Suddenly, wait, and suddenly, and he might not come in the way that you expect. This is unprecedented. This has never happened before, the way the Holy Spirit came here. It was unprecedented. I don't know what they expected, but they were willing to wait and trust how God would show up. And he did. Call me a sad and lonely person, but I enjoy reading church history. One in particular was brilliant because it read like a novel. It was one summer holiday. Every morning I got up and I would normally sit on the veranda with my coffee and my little book, which is the Bible, but I just was like, I read the Bible quickly and got to my church history book. And what I was astounded with time and time again, which was so encouraging, it's called Church History in Plain Language by Bruce Shelley, if you want to read it, was that at every era of the church, God showed up in a way that was relevant and impacted, and he kept course with his heart for the world. So when it was the Catholic Church, when I say Catholic, we were all Catholic back then, pre-Reformation, the Universal Church, at eras when it was so corrupt, so tied to state, so terrible in, you know, you pay to have things forgiven, God just did a movement of the Holy Spirit, and in came the Franciscan monks. Who would have thought? I remember praying about our current generation and how we're missing them, I think, in the church. And I remember God quietly, in a way, saying to me, maybe reminding me of what I read in church history, well, the 60s came on the back of the 1950s. Can you imagine how the church felt about that? She's still here. And look what I raised up, the Jesus movement. Go figure. Who would have thought of that? Wait. Trust that God will come and show up. And he will do his work of bringing about his kingdom, which is what Jesus promised. So the reality is that he does come in power, and it is palpable. The language there is, we are sensing that this is outside. This has not come from us. And I think the language here is helping us understand that. This is not just something that's come from them. There's been a powerful work coming on here from God in him showing up. A sound came like heaven. It was like a strong wind. It filled the whole house. They could sense this presence. They saw something that looked like fire. Fire was always a sign of God's presence in the Old Testament. The flame separated and came to rest. Strong wind. Wind was often a sign of God's presence. He was there and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. His presence was palpable. He was showing up. And as I said, this was new. I think this is deeply countercultural to our current society, because what does our current culture say? I think we've been saying it since Genesis 3, really. You've got the power! I will always sing, Mark, and that's all there is to it. And I will always find opportunities to sing. There's another one coming on later on. It's a bit longer, and I've made it really work well with the sermon, so you cannot give me any feedback. That illustration did not fit your point. I've got you worked out. I've got the power! Our culture will say, I'm good, everything's right with me, and if there's a problem, it's your fault. So, when I was at school, if I came home with a bad report, I was the one in trouble. I was the one who had the talking to. I was the one who he needed to behave. Today, I work in education. I can tell you, this is research, I'm quoting. If a child comes home with a bad report, immediately there is a meeting with the teacher, and the teacher is analysed on why she's not doing her job. One particular teacher told me that their year 11 daughter, the parent was stressed because she broke up with her boyfriend and she was deeply unhappy. So they let the school know, which was great, letting you know this trauma has gone on. She's really beside herself. She's really unhappy. Could you be mindful of that? Apparently the girl was texting her mum. By lunchtime, the mother rang the school and said, she's still unhappy. Come on. I'm paying good money here. I work in Anglican schools. There is a very strong in our culture where actually we do have the power and we can bring about change, and if there's a problem, it's out there. When I worked in SRE, Special Religious Education, working in schools, I was around the time when ethics was being considered and was coming in. I didn't have a problem with the fact that we would have children who were not in Scripture be given opportunity to do something instead of twiddling their thumbs. No problem with that. The problem I had with the term ethics, which I felt was quite misguided and was not transparent for parents. Because what the ethics classes really is a philosophy. The philosophy is that if we could just get children talking around issues and we don't give them the answers, give absolute imposed truth, eventually they will evolve and adults will evolve to a place of better understanding. It just needs education. So the ethics classes would be talking about, if you find money in the playground, what do you do about it? Or the kids will talk about what they should do about it. But there is no instruction on what might be right or wrong, because that's imposing it. So much so that the lady who headed up ethics at the school that I was working at had a sticker on her car. It said, "Don't you pray in my school, and I won't think in your church." It's a clash of philosophy. And the philosophy is an evolutionary belief, a belief in evolution, that once religion and other ideas stop imposing views, thinking that's what we do, and indoctrinating and allow us to actually think, we'll get better. And I remember once saying to her, it's an Enlightenment theory, which was at the back of the 19th century, and then what happened at the height of the Enlightenment theory, two world wars. How's that going for you? Is it working? Bulleye High School, the principal I worked with, who I continue to have a great relationship with, in meeting me, put out his hand and said, I'm a militant humanist. And a militant humanist and atheist he was, committed to the well-being of children and humanity. And he said, here's what I think as an atheist. That when you have God, you have all these things being imposed, but because we don't have God, we have to work harder and better for the human race, because there is no outside help. There is no outside help. So all the more that the human race works together and makes it work. And I had to look at him, not as someone trying to save him, someone genuinely saying, how's that working for you? How is that working for you? Bruce, you were a history teacher. Are you not disheartened? So this is countercultural. What we hold firmly to is saying, I am sorry, but we need outside help. We need to be empowered from something far more powerful than what I can do and deliver, and that will be the hope of the world, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe it? Do we wait? Do we trust that God will show up in our lives, in our circumstances? Do we not control how he does that? It might be a new thing. And do we really believe that the hope of the world lies in Jesus leaving this earth and the Spirit of Jesus being infinitely everywhere in his church, changing the world? It is bigger than you. It is bigger than you. Here they began to speak in languages they had not known before, and the Spirit gave them the ability to do this. Languages of all their present, they were hearing about God's wonders in their own language. That's Pentecostal. If you want to be Pentecostal, you will have impact on the world with the gospel that changes lives. That's being Pentecostal. The word Pentecost actually means, and here it is here in this picture, it was a huge festival. There were three Jewish festivals that godly Jews needed to attend in pilgrimage, go to Jerusalem. And one of them was this one. It was called Pentecost because Pentecost means 50, and it was 50 days after Passover. That's what the word Pentecost means. We didn't make that up. My brothers and sisters in the late 70s didn't make that up. That was a Jewish festival. And they would all come and turn up. It was a festival that celebrated, which is why I went to this festival in May. It was 50 days after Easter, or whatever it was. They counted it out. I wasn't quite sure it was 50, but I didn't want to go there, really. I thought it wasn't my business to challenge how many days. Their festival of Shavuot, which is on the day of Pentecost, the 50th day. They gathered, and it was celebrating a harvest. First fruits. The first fruits harvest. Isn't it classic that Jesus said, wait, I'm going to show up and it's going to make sense to you in two ways. One is because I'm going to show up in a way that communicates to everybody at this festival. You saw all the nationalities that were represented there. And in a way that you might understand, first fruit harvest, God is beginning his great harvest in the world. 3,000 were converted that day. And so he showed up to say, this is bigger than you. He's speaking about every human being. Some people say this Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the church. I would disagree, dare I disagree, against those very knowledgeable scholars out there. Oopsie daisy, are we on tape? Good. Because God always had a heart for the world. So Genesis 1 and 2 was, I'm going to create a people who will live in this magnificent place and go create, design, have architects, have builders, go and make, and I am the Lord of the whole earth. He wasn't stuck in a temple, it was the whole earth, and we mucked it up. So he said, I'm going to start again, but I'll start with a family, Israel. And you are to be a light to the whole world, and you're going to take that message to the whole world. But they couldn't do it. So he started with just one, who was Jesus the Christ, who could bring about this new way. So we have the indwelling Spirit, and so he's starting with his church, who will then be the light to the whole world. It's not the beginning of the church. His heart has always been for all nations, but he's doing it in this way because Jesus brought it about. It's always been his heart, and we're now equipped for the task of being his heart for a broken world, to bring about his kingdom, which is sustainable and which will be a new world order and which will come, which will come. All people present, universal. It is deeply inclusive. Our son Jackson fell in love with this most beautiful girl called Carly, She went to a Catholic high school. Her family are from a Catholic background. She came to Christmas Eve service with us, and I was overwhelmed by her response. First time in a Protestant church. She was flabbergasted because firstly she said, it was in English. Yes, it was in English. Whereas normally the Catholic Mass is always done in Latin. It's Latin. I think more Catholicism these days is far more open to the scriptures being read in English. But traditionally, for a long time, it was God's language. It was done in Latin. It was done all over the world. Wherever you went all over the world, you'd walk into a Catholic church, you would know exactly what was going to happen. For some, there was a lot of comfort in that. And not only was she surprised that she could actually understand, because it was in English, she was overwhelmed that the Reverend Graham Stanton could speak on whatever he wanted to. Because this was Christmas Eve. It should be this passage in Latin, which I can read along in English. He's speaking on that. Are you free to do that? She asked me. It is inclusive. You look at the Quran, and I am told that Arabic is the purest language because that's how it came from Muhammad. So it has to be read in Arabic. Nothing else. If you can't read Arabic, oh well. You have to trust those who can. And here is a God, when the Holy Spirit pours out, people can speak in languages that everyone can hear. That is the God we serve. He wants all to know and understand, not just those who can read Latin or who understand Arabic. All languages. There's two things he's saying there. One is challenging us on how inclusive the scriptures are, and the other is I'm challenged on how I can be obstacles to the word going out. That the gospel I have is in such language that's gobbledygook to this generation. That I don't speak in the language of their vernacular. That I don't understand their world and enter into it so that they can hear the gospel in terms and language they understand because they're thoroughly, thoroughly, thoroughly postmodern. But insist they understand from a modernist point of view, or insist that they understand what sin means, which means nothing to them, when there's no sense of a holy God or right or wrong. I'm challenged to how I go out with the empowering of the Holy Spirit to communicate in ways that people understand. The other challenge to this is that when he's gone out to all nations, we need to be very careful to think that our way of doing Christianity is the only way, which has been true of the West in the past. We go to other nations and a little respect for their culture or the way of doing things, and you need to be Western to be Christian. We've got over that hump, I think. But let me share you a story that illustrates this. David Smith works out of Calvin College in Canada, and he's a man who I have a lot to do with in listening to and sat under some of his lectures last year because I work in education. He's a brilliant educator, but even more so on what it looks like in Christian schools or Anglican schools on shaping children in the gospel, not in secular humanism, which is the curriculum that we have. But he made this comment about how we are... The inclusiveness of the gospel means we need to not only respect, but we can learn from the other. He spoke about the story of the woman at the well. Are you familiar with the Samaritan woman at the well? She was the lady who had five marriages, and her sixth relationship, she's not married, and Jesus offered her living water. Before he knew that about her. He knew that about her, but before she realised he knew that about her. He quoted from five commentators, all men, who spoke and said, here's a woman in sin, here's a very guilty woman, here's a woman who can't maintain relationships, who's even given up on marriage, she's given up on love, and the gospel was true. Jesus speaks into her, despite all of that, he offers living water. And that's how it rolls. But he said his wife, who works with Afghani women, sat down and read that passage to them. And she said, it was palpable. You could almost feel the emotion of these women as this story was read. And she sat, and instead of imposing on them what she felt the passage was saying, she wanted to hear what they had to say. And they said they were so taken with Jesus because they felt Jesus covered her shame. The Western thinking was that you're individual, you're responsible, we're very moral, and she's a sinner. And they went, oh, no, no, no. No woman in their culture has choices about marriage. We don't choose to get divorced. We don't choose to marry. This is not a woman who had choices. This is not a woman who had any ability to decide whether she wanted to be married or not, or whether she was even willing to be married to this man or not. She had no choices. She was powerless. And they saw someone who was oppressed and powerless and living in shame because her whole community shamed her, even though she was in that position of shame because of the choices of the men. And they looked at that and they went, Jesus covers shame. Isn't that powerful? And I just went, whoa, we missed it on that one. By only listening to our own version and imposing our own cultural view on the text. The two things I wanted to draw from that, as they spoke in other languages, it tells us that God is inclusive. He wants all people to hear in their language, in their understanding, in a way, and he doesn't want them to be robbed of culture because he loves culture. He loves all expressions, and we can learn from the other. So as I read this passage, decided I wouldn't go through what does baptism mean? What does filled mean? I don't even know if they're asking these questions today. And if we are, I don't know that they're the questions we're to ask of the passage. Here are the kind of questions that I want to raise for us to ponder over, not just this morning, but during the week. As God does show up constantly because we have his Spirit to challenge us and grow us. The first one is to not underestimate the work of God in your lives. Christian surfers at the moment doesn't quite feel like it did in the 80s. In the West, very different elsewhere in the world. You know when you read the Bible and, you know, Hezekiah gets sick and God heals him and you think, woohoo, and then, you know, a few years later he's back into dishonouring God. He's like, what is that? Oh, Abraham, he gets this great promise and off he goes and God does all these marvellous things and then he goes and does these terrible things with his wife, you know, sends her off to Egypt. And you're like, what is that? And then Noah saw this miraculous delivery from the flood and then within days he's just immoral. And you're like, what is that? Well, that is what it looks like when you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He had to come and fill his church. You are still here. Aren't you? You're here this morning. Don't underestimate that you're still here because the God works in us. Otherwise, I would just look like all those other characters without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So don't underestimate that. I am still here. God keeps us. We needed the church, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We needed Jesus to be infinitely present among us. The second thing is to expect God to show up. Do you expect him to show up? When you gather here this morning, do you expect that he will show up? Now, we haven't had a wind. We haven't had this. That was bringing in a new movement. But the Holy Spirit is present and wants to do his work. He wants to do his work. If you're sitting there feeling like, oh, I'd really love to pray, well, then pray. If you feel like God's giving you a word for someone, go, speak to them. If you think after the service, I really think I want to gather with some people and pray, he's at work, do it. Expect that God will show up. He wants to bring about a harvest. And be Pentecostal. You're loving it. Be Pentecostal. Pentecostal is harvest. He wants to see this world, his world who he loves, hear his gospel. And be part of his future, which begins now. And are you giving yourself to the empowering presence and empowering work more and more of the Holy Spirit, which is surrender? Will you wait instead of run ahead and do all our things and then wonder why God's not blessing them? Why isn't he blessing them? Maybe we just didn't wait. Wait for him to show up. And the last thing is something I wish somebody said to me when my children were little. She said, I'm always looking for opportunities for my children to need God. I was always looking for opportunities to protect them. Will we look for opportunities where we are outside our comfort zones and we see him show up as a result. Will you even do that this week? Think of one situation. It is a conversation that will take the obvious power of God for you to have that conversation. Is it about giving money to something that will be sacrificial? Opportunities for God to show up. Will we do that? How do we give him opportunity to show up? It means we need to live outside our comfort zone. I think those disciples waiting was outside their comfort zone. I think when he showed up in that way was, whoa, we weren't expecting this because it was unprecedented. It never looked like that before. How will we give God opportunities to show up? Because our culture will say control, control, control. And Jesus is saying, let me at it. I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you that because of the work of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, you are now able to give your spirit fully to your people because we are forgiven, we are holy, and we are the temple that you always longed for. Thank you that Jesus has done this so that you can set free in us all your plans and purposes for this world. We pray that this church would be a church that expects you to show up. It is a church that waits on you and not runs ahead and says, bless this and that, without hearing where you are at work. We pray that you give us opportunities to be outside our comfort zone and so see more and more of the work of your Spirit. And we thank you for your Spirit. Because of him, we are here today. In Jesus' name, amen.